Once again, through the amazing grace of God, we're His spared monuments this side of eternity and are permitted to meet here in this capacity to worship God in spirit and truth and in honor of His resurrected Son. We appreciate your presence, as was indicated by Harold in the announcements made a few moments ago. Ladies and gentlemen, I began a series last Sunday by request on the history of the church. And this embodies more than one lesson because it covers a lot of territory. But I don't know of any subject which should be more provocative and important to a member of the church than its history. Did you know for the first 100 years, all of those churches which Paul established, Ephesus and Philippi, and then the church of Jerusalem, which started on Pentecost, all of those congregations had some problems, but there was not a major apostasy until after the first century. You know, if you've studied your Bible, the lids of the Bible were closed about 100 years after the inception of the church. And that we have to go to history to see what took place. But in 1 Timothy 4, Paul set his telescopic sights upon the future. And he prophesied that at that particular time, there would be an apostasy in the church. And that took place, began to take place, not long after Paul died. He said, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that some should depart from the faith." And he went ahead to mention some of the cardinal doctrines of it. Now, there have been 3 major apostasies in the church. And someone said, "Who caused them?" Well, the brethren did. It wasn't God that caused them. When brethren leave the teaching of the will of God and its authority, then if they go far enough, there's going to be a major apostasy. And that's what happened 3 different times. And the only ones we can blame is ourselves, our own brethren. Our own brethren. You can't blame anybody else. There's an old cliche which says that one sin leads to another. And I think that's true. And then there's another cliche which says, if you open up the floodgates, there's no place to stop things from flowing through. Once you leave the Bible in the Church of Christ, once you leave the teaching of the will of God, there's no convenient place to stop. It's just one thing right after another. And I can prove that that's exactly what took place. So we're to blame as members of the church. If West Boonville turns into an apostate church, we don't have anyone to blame but ourselves. Because it means we have left the teaching of the Word of God. We have left the authority of the Scriptures. Now I want to call for chart number 1 at this time, and I want you to notice some things about it that we have. And if I may, at this time, when they get this up here, we'll be pointing out some things. Chart number 1. In this, I mentioned the fact that we have to go by the authority of the Lord. And in doing that, you notice over here I have 3 things: direct command, approved example, necessary. You can't overemphasize that right there. That's important. Because a deviation from authority is what caused apostasy. 1, 2, 3 caused all 3 of them. In the Church of Christ, that's what caused it. And I'm going to try to see. When this took place of leaving the teaching of the Bible and especially approved examples, I want to illustrate this today by the Lord's Supper, which was read in your hearing. Let's say that a visitor comes to visit us and he's sitting out here in the audience and then he watches what we're doing. And at the close of the service, he asks one of you, it could be Gene or Doug or Jerry or it could be anyone. He says, "I'd like to ask you some questions. I've never attended the Church of Christ before, but I noticed in the observance of the Lord's Supper that you did observe it. I'd like to know why you do that. Where did you get that, to eat the Lord's Supper? Where did that come from?" Well, you would say, any of you would say, because you know the Bible, you'd say, we're glad you asked that question, because in the Church of Christ, we always tell you that we'll give you an answer for whatever we do. And if you see us do something, just ask us. And if you'll ask us, we'll tell you why we do it. And we should. Peter called it giving a reason of the hope that is within you, and that with meekness and fear. And so what you'd say, any of you would say to him, this visitor, you say, the reason we do it is Matthew 26. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is a direct command. It said he instituted the Lord's Supper here in Matthew 26. And that is a direct command. And you see that right there? You see authority? Said that's why we do it. Because Jesus gave the direct command, the imperative move. He says, take, eat, this is my body. Drink ye all of it, that is, of the cup. And so you ask me why we observe the Lord's Supper. We do it because God commanded us to. Now, if you'll read the text, it says that he placed the Lord's Supper in the kingdom. I'm a member of the kingdom, John 3:5. I've been born again. Therefore, that command applies to me. And therefore, that's why when you visited us at West Boonville today, that we observe the Lord's Supper, because we're obeying the command of God. And so he opens up his Bible. He said, well, you know, I never thought about that, but I see what you're talking about. And I can understand why you observe the Lord's Supper today in the church, a direct command. Well, he said, I have another question. Now, this is our visitor. He's visiting us. And he's asking, it might be any of you, he might ask this question. He said, I noticed that you do it on Sunday, that you don't observe the Lord's Supper any time. You might explain to me why you do that? Because, he said, I've been in some churches where they partake of it any time during the week. You say, I'm glad you asked that question. You know, in the church, we always give you an answer, and we always give you a Bible answer. Now, if you'll turn over to Acts 20, you'll find that Paul stayed in Troas for 7 days so that he could meet with the disciples upon the first day of the week to break bread. And you show him in the Bible, and he reads that. And that is what we call an approved example. And since you've asked me why in the church we do it, it is because of this approved example in Acts 20 and 7, where the disciples met to break bread, the Kloiartos, as we call it. The breaking of bread on Sunday. And it was on the first day of the week. He said, yeah, I see that. I've got my Bible open here, and I'm reading that, and I see that. But what do you mean by an approved example? Now, you gave me a direct command, but what do you mean by an approved example? You would say, well, an approved example is not just an example, because we have a lot of examples in the Bible we don't have to follow. For example, Paul rode on a ship, but we don't have to ride on a ship because he walked and other means of transportation. But it is an example, but not an approval. When the euphony and consistency of God's word points that a thing was done at a certain time under certain circumstances, then it becomes an apostolic example. And since we don't have any other record of them observing the Lord's Supper any other time except on Sunday, it stands as a unique, approved example, and therefore that's a part of the authority of the Word of God, and that's why we do it on, you see that approved example? That's why we do it on Sunday. Then the man says, yes, but you don't have a direct command for that, do you? No, we don't have to have, because authority is established more than by direct command or statement. Oh, I see, he says. Let me read. He says, then it is by the approved example that you observe it on Sunday. And you say, that's right. That's why you got it. Now, I'm explaining this to you. See, this is a stranger, and he's visiting, and he's asking you why we do certain things certain way, and you're showing him the authority of the Bible. He said, well, he said, I'll tell you what. I have one other question. He said, I noticed that bread you passed out is unleavened bread. He said, I'd like to know why you couldn't use strawberry shortcake or maybe some beefsteak or something else and just use that. You say, well, I'm glad you asked that. That's a good question. That comes under the category of the number 3 of necessary inference. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, you say, let's go back to Matthew 26. Now, see, you're explaining this fellow. He has an inquisitive mind, and he wants to know why in the Church of Christ we do certain things. So you go back to Matthew 26, and you say, you tell him that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Feast of the Passover of the Jews. And that the Jews purged their homes of leaven during that Passover. They didn't have any leaven in their home. So it is necessarily inferred when Jesus picked up that piece of bread and he says, take, eat, this is my body, that it's unleavened bread. But he said, that's not a direct command, is it? No. It's a necessary inference. It's necessarily inferred that it's unleavened bread. He said, yeah, I see what you mean by that. Then what you're telling me is that the authority of the Bible under just one subject of the Lord's Supper teaches direct command, approved example, and necessary inference, all involved in the eating of the Lord's Supper, which we observed a few moments ago. He said, you say, that's right. All three of the authorities. Well, he said, I'd like to ask another question. Is authority in the Bible established any other way besides those three ways? And you say, I don't know of it, and I don't know of anyone that can give you. That's the only way you know when God wants you to do something. He says, I'm beginning to see what you're talking about. I'm a visitor, and you have explained this to me adequately and simply, the only way it could be explained. And I'm happy that you have, because in that you have embodied. You have embodied all three ways authority is established. And I want to tell you, brother, you have to understand this in the church, and you won't hear this talk too much. But I'm going to tell you about it, and I know what I'm talking about. This is the only way you're going to know that God wants you to do something. The man says, well, yeah, I noticed your preacher talked about the three apostasies. What caused those apostasies? A deviation of authority, a prostitution of authority. I see. Well, he says, I notice he has up there the Roman Catholic apostasy, culminated in about 606. When did all of that start, and would you mind telling me how it started? I don't mind at all. I can tell you exactly how, and use the same program I have here. You see, the church of the Lord did pretty well for 100 years. Paul prophesied it was going to go into apostasy. So during the days of Constantine, when he became ruler, and he was a member of the apostate church. Actually, it had already, the brethren began to drift in the church of Christ. And they began to bring in these innovations. And the first thing they did, number one, was to put one elder over a church instead of a plurality. He said, how's that? Well, the Bible teaches, by apostolic example, that every church that existed in Bible times had a plurality of elders and never one. Then you're saying it's wrong to have one elder? Yes, it's wrong to have one elder, just like it'd be wrong to eat the Lord's Supper any other time except Sunday because of authority. And it's a violation of God's law to eat the Lord's Supper any time except the approved example of Acts 20. And it's wrong to have more than, wrong to have just one elder, because the Bible, through apostolic examples, teaches us, there we are, you see, I have an arrow pointing at it. And so the way the brethren digressed is they put one elder, they called him the bishop. Then he got the power over all the churches of an area, and they called him a metropolitan bishop. Now, you see, brethren are drifting now. Members of the Church of Christ are drifting. You asked me a while ago, what causes an apostasy? Brethren in the Church of Christ cause it. They leave the Bible. Listen to me. They leave the teaching of the will of God. And they put in that one elder business. His power grew until he became a cardinal. Then he became a pope in 606. Now, there were a lot of other innovations and encroachments made by the digressive brethren. But what I'm interested in, and what you as a member of the Church of Christ need to be interested in, is how in the world did that get started? Well, it got started. Am I making this simple? It got started, ladies and gentlemen, by violating apostolic examples in regard to the eldership. And that opened up the floodgate for all of these other things, which led to the Nicene Creed. You know, Philip Shaft, the Greek church historian, he says when the Nicene Creed was given in 325, he says that was the beginning of an imperial state church. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, what Philip Shaft meant, and he's one of the great historians, church historians, he meant that the brethren had drifted so far away from the Bible in following man-made doctrines that the church became a state church and began to run the government. And if there's anything that's dangerous in the world today, it's for any church to run the government. Because when they get, that is not the function of the church, and it's not authorized by the Bible for any church to run the government. The government is one thing, as Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And it isn't the function of the church to run the government. But unfortunately, there was a time when the church got so powerful through digression, that it ran the state. That's right. And therefore, they had control of the policemen and of the army, and they could make arrest if you said something against them. That was known as the Inquisition. Did you ever read about the Inquisition? That's a sad story, my friend. You ought to read about it sometime. What they did, if you said something, they called you a heretic. And it was during this time that this church, this apostate church, said they wanted to get rid of heretics. And they'd call them in there, and they'd boil them in oil, and they'd cut off their hands and feet because they accused them of being heretics. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. And they won't even deny this. They won't deny it. Someone says, but who did that? Well, that evolved from people who were members of the Church of Christ. You see, that may raise a hair on your head, but that's what really happened. When you leave the Bible, I'm trying to impress upon you the importance of staying with the Bible. And I'm trying to impress upon you the fact that you have to recognize the authority of the Scriptures, and if you don't, the church is in trouble. And that's what causes apostasies. And so it was during this Inquisition that so many sad things happened. And finally, it led in 606 to the pontiff, and then the Inquisition took place later under these various popes. They would accuse a man of saying something against the pontiff or against the religion of the apostate church, and they'd call him a heretic. And they'd come in to try him. And since they ran the government, too, they could make arrest. I'm glad in America today we don't have a state church. I hope we never do. There are probably some churches that would like to be the state church. Probably some religions that would like to be. But whether it's Christianity or the Muslims or whatever it may be, I hope they never get in control. Because once they get in control of the state, they control the policemen. And they control the army, and they can arrest you. They can arrest you if you say something contrary to what they want to hear. That's what happened during the Inquisition. Believe me, that's what took place. And so you better pray that no church ever starts running the United States government. I don't care what church it is. Church has got no business trying to run the government. But as Philip Schaff said, that it became an imperial state church or religion after the Nicene Creed in 325. That's only about 300 years after the Lord, isn't it? Well, what happened is this church went so far into apostasy that many people became disgusted with them. Now, this comes up to the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin. Martin Luther was born 9 years before Columbus discovered America in 1492. I'm trying to give you an idea about the time sequence of, that these people lived. And he was born, I believe, 9 years before 1492, and when Columbus discovered America. He was a young man at this time, and America had been discovered. He was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church. He was a very good man, and he tried to go by the rules of the Roman Catholic Church. Matter of fact, Luther said one time, he said, if monkery will save you, he said, I'd have been saved because there's no one that was more devoted than I was to monkery. That's what Calvin said, Luther said one time. But he found the Bible in an old monastery, and he began to read his Bible. And when he read his Bible, he said, this thing that we're practicing today is an apostate church. Why, it's not authorized the Bible. And one of the things that really bothered him was the selling of indulgences. Back in those days, you could pay the church so much or the priest so much, and you could indulge in certain sins, and you'd be excused if you had enough money, sort of buying the privilege of sinning. He said that's a mockery. He says the Bible doesn't teach that. And that galled him. And he began to oppose trying to reform. That's why we call this, ladies and gentlemen, the Reformation. In history, that's what it's called. Because these men actually didn't plan to establish another religion. They were trying to reform Catholicism. It's really what they were trying to do. It was a Reformation. They said, we'd like to reform this religion we're in. And Luther began to oppose it, and he wrote a thesis of 95 objections to the Roman Catholic Church, and he tacked them on the door of the old Wittenberg Church. And that was pretty brazen to do that. He had to have some intestinal fortitude back when the church was a state church, because they could arrest him. And they did. They tried him at what is known as the Diet of Worms. And what Luther told them, when they got him in there to try him, they said, we want you to give up all of these things you're objecting to us and to go along with the Roman Catholic theology. He said, if you'll show me the Bible, I will. And he said, I'll renounce everything. He said, here I stand. And he says, if I am teaching something that's not in the Bible, if you'll show me it's in the Bible, he said, I'll give up. Well, they couldn't do it. Well, he says, here I stand. And he says, it doesn't make any difference. I am not going to retract it because I've shown you in the Bible that you're violating the authority of the Bible. You see, that's what we're talking about. Well, they didn't kill him, but they punished him. And he suffered a great deal. Now, I want to talk about one other man during this time who was about 28 years younger than Luther. I believe he was 28 years younger. His name's John Calvin. He was a witty lawyer. And he was also in the Catholic Church. And he began to study like Luther. And he saw how corrupt it was. And he and Luther were contemporaries in a way, except Luther was 28 years older than John Calvin. But they were both trying to reform that religion. They really didn't intend to establish some churches, but that's really what happened. That's where your denominations came from. That's where they all started, is with the Reformation, the Lutheran Church, and the Calvinist. You see, when we talk about Calvinism, we talk about the tulip doctrines of Calvinism. Have you heard that? The tulip doctrine, which most of your denominations here in Boonville believe. They believe in it. It's written in their creeds. It's called the tulip doctrine of John Calvin. T stands for total depravity. U, unconditional election. T-U-P, perseverance of the saints. Is it T-U-P? L, limited atonement. And the last letter stands for the impossibility of apostasy. Sometimes we squeeze it down to the theological triplets of three things they teach. And the denominations teach that today right here, and they got it from Calvin. One is hereditary total depravity. Number two, the impossibility of apostasy. And number three, miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit's number two. And number three is the impossibility of apostasy. That is, you can't fall from grace. Some of the old preachers used to say, if you seek it, you can't find it. If you find it, you can't get it. If you get it, you can't lose it. And if you lose it, you never did have it. That's what they told me. And that's pretty well sums up what they believe. They believe that little babies are born in sin. And by the way, they got that from the Catholics. It's called hereditary. Hereditary means inherited. And so they believe that little babies are born in sin. And they'd inherited it from their mama and from their daddy. And it goes all the way back to Adam. And they go to prostitute 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam die, even so in Christ are all made alive. And they say, that means you inherited all this from Adam. Well, that's not what Paul is teaching. Not at all. What we inherited was physical death from Adam, and we gain spiritual life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But anyway, here is Calvin, and here's Luther. And I wanted to spend some time with you talking about the Reformation, because too many members of the church are not informed on this, of what John Calvin taught and how that this evolved into your major denominations today. And I want to tell you that what started all of this is what we call extremism. They were fighting the Catholics over here, and they went to the extreme the other way. And extremes beget extremes, and I don't have time to go into that now. I'm going to go into it later with you. You need to know this. Every member of the Church of Christ needs to know what I'm preaching today. He needs to digest it and salivate it to know what caused the church to go into apostasy. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, we hope that you'll obey the gospel. My time is up. You can come and do what they did in apostolic time, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, be inducted into the family of God. And then being in the kingdom, you can observe the Lord's Supper. And you remember how we talked about the Lord's Supper, the direct command, approved example, necessary. And I did that to simplify the authority in the Word of God. If you're here today and you're subject, we hope you'll come, and we invite you to do that as we stand with Gene and sing our invitation song.